This is study number 22 in our camp meeting in Australia, Tananda, 1992. So we are now continuing our study of the last events, and we want now to go a little bit further than we have been in our study. So far we have dwelt mainly with the time in which we are at the moment, and we know we are in the time of swelling. Where we are exactly, I couldn't tell you. If we are here, or here, or here, the Lord will reveal this. But we are definitely, as I testified already, the Lord has greatly revealed this to us. But now, let us see how it goes further. We will first of all see in our study how during the time the fullest power of the latter rain comes, the image of the beast will really be decided low, and will look over any moment. The ministry will be about it. And all this is accomplished not by the sword, but simply by the presentation of truth, which is not an aggressive truth, but aggressive in the sense of
violent, but
aggressive I mean following. If I, for example, go to the street and say the papacy is the beast because the Pope has done this and this and this and this, that would be aggressive, I would understand, because it would attack individuals and their evil deeds and so forth. Now that kind of things, some people imagine that the loud cry will consist of. They think, or social activity. Now that's something else. There was a person in Germany who went on a big city in Munich on the marketplace every Sunday, and he cried out very loud, "The papacy is the beast. The papacy is the beast." Of course, nobody took him on serious. That poor man, but he imagined himself that he was doing the work of God. Now that kind of work is ridiculed by the world, and it works nothing. Now not that we fear to be ridiculed, that is not the problem, but you know, we are not doing that kind of work. Oh, not too long, well, several years ago. I have lost contact meanwhile with him, but he came to our meetings. And a little bit, what else did I find? Yeah, aggressiveness. Yeah, so our work will not be like this, that we... now I remember. Before the Reformation actually came, you know, there have been many people who revealed the sins of the Church. The popes, they were very immoral people, partly, part of them. But they covered everything under the cloak of their holy robe, so to speak. And it was known to some, and then they criticized it. But they didn't bring the Reformation, interestingly enough. What brought the Reformation? The Gospel, exactly, the message. Now, and the Gospel will be preached, and the Gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and it will be an urgent plea for the world to be saved from final ruin, which is brought about by the setting up of the image of the beast. Come out of ye, my people, that ye do not partake of her plagues. That will be the urgent appeal of God's people to the others. It will not be a criticism of what they have done. The faults of the Church will become obvious. They will really be unmasked, and the people will be astir. But let's read about this now in the great controversy, and there we shall see how great the power of God is. The chapter that we take now is the final warning, and that begins on page 603, as you probably know. 38th chapter. We turn to page 605. No, I have. Thank you. We have read this statement already. Heretofore, those who presented the truths of the third angel's message have often been regarded as mere alarmists. Their prediction that religious intolerance would gain control in the United States, that church and state would unite to persecute those who keep the commandments of God, have been pronounced groundless and absurd. It has been confidently declared that this land could never become other than what it has been, the defender of religious freedom. But as the question of enforcing Sunday observance is widely agitated, the event so long doubted and disbelieved is seen to be approaching, and the third angel's message will produce an effect which it could not have had before. Now this effect is brought about through circumstances. I'll certainly be around that core and set up initially. Then it goes on to say how in every generation God had sent servants to rebuke the sins, both in the world and in the church. But the people desire smooth things to be spoken to them, and the pure unvarnished truth is not acceptable. Many reformers, in entering upon their work, determined to exercise great prudence in attacking the sins of the church and the nation. They hope, by the example of a pure Christian life, to lead the people back to the doctrines of the Bible. But the Spirit of God came upon them as it came upon Elijah, moving him to rebuke the sins of a wicked king and an apostate people. They could not refrain from preaching the plain utterances of the Bible, doctrines which they had been reluctant to present. They were impelled to zealously declare the truth and the danger which threatened souls. The words which the Lord gave them, they uttered, fearless of consequences, and the people were compelled to hear the warning. Now, very many find pleasure in attacking the sins of others.
Yeah, I find it difficult to understand why.
It doesn't make friends, does it?
That's how we've been taught, yeah.
It's a kind of spirit of criticism. I think that comes near to the human nature. The human nature loves to criticize others. In this way, you make yourself better, isn't it? If you can criticize others, you yourself become a little bit better. That is often the reason. Yeah, yeah. But the reformers, they did not want to criticize the mistakes of the people. They did not want to do this. They exercised great prudence. They hoped, by the example of a pure Christian life, to lead the people back to the doctrine. But the Spirit of God came upon them, and they were constrained to speak. In other words, they were forced to say something, but they didn't say it with pleasure. They said it because they had to say it. Now, when the truth is presented, it is a good message, no question about this. But when you see that the truth, even though it is the power of the gospel, will uncover sins, then it is still difficult to preach. I give a practical example. Let's say you preach Romans 7 and 8, and you clearly show how the Romans 7 man is the unconverted person, and you present this before a group of people who hear the message for the first time, and say, this is the unconverted person. Boy, I tell you, because the people, most of them, they would say, this is my experience. In fact, there's one brother who was in a meeting where another brother was preaching. It was Wolfgang, some of you know him. And he showed Romans 7, and he said, whose experience is this in the meeting? And the brother who tells the experience, another brother, he sat there and he said, now what shall I say? Shall I say no? Then I lie. But then he was elder in the church. But then I saved my face before my sheep, who they were all sitting there. But if I say yes, I say the truth. But then, what will they think about me? And he battled for a while and finally said, yes, that is my experience. It was quite a hard thing for him to do. And I could imagine that it was not easy for Wolfgang to present that thing. But because he did it so clear, it was a great help for this brother. He had to decide, he had to actually confess and see where he stood. And that helped him to desire for that other experience, which is victory, Romans 8. You can present the message in such a watery way, you know, that you say, well, Romans 7 sometimes is not so bad, and sometimes it's... You should strive hard. If you present it in such a way, then of course everybody accepts it and claps at you. Wonderful sermon. But, yeah, well, he was very direct sometimes. And so the reformers were too, under the constraint of the Holy Spirit. But they were not in a way that would hurt others. Yeah, you can say, you're a bad man, you have done this and that and that. That is hurting, really. But if you can show causes and effects, if you can show why we sin, what the reason for it is, and how we can be helped, then you really go to the roots of it. Let's take another example. In the time of Paul, slavery was still an accepted custom. Today we have no slaves, but imagine we would have slaves in Australia. Every one of you would have a black man at home who would do labor for you, but without money. He just gets food for it, that's it. He's a slave. He does what you want. Difficult even to imagine. But in the Roman Empire, it was customary. Slaves had no rights whatsoever. Now, the Christian church that grew up, of course, grew up on different principles. And Paul taught very clearly, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Not slavery, but freedom. But did Paul write one letter against slavery? Did he hold one sermon against slavery? But you know, the self-centric reformers, they would do this. they would really attack the landlords and would say, look, they hold slaves and how bad this is and so forth. But Paul, he attacked the custom of slavery in a much better way. He revealed through the gospel that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, and thereby he took away the foundation of slavery. He not only cut off the branches, but he took out the root of the whole problem. And it was through Christianity that slavery finally was abolished. It is the influence of true Christianity that this thing goes away, and only of that. Let us now come back to... Let's come back to this chapter here, page 606. They were impelled to zealously declare the truth and the danger which threatens souls. The words which the Lord gave them, they uttered, fearless of consequences, and the people were compelled to hear the warning. Thus the message of the third angel will be proclaimed. As the time comes for it to be given with greatest power, the Lord will work through humble instruments. So when...
What time of greatest?
That is right. When God gives the answer to the image of the beast, the greatest power of God's beast, that will be. In other words, whenever the image of the beast is set up, God and encouragement today, when somebody is a small area, a brother or former brother, power, or we could forward, and how much more when it is set up worldwide, then God really, and so it's the greatest.
And now, how does it go on? How does God work then?
The Lord will work through humble instruments. Interesting. Humble instruments. That is, he will work with those or through those who really know the secret of power. And that is in humility. Have you copied it, Robert?
Not yet.
Have you copied the pages?
Not yet.
Okay, good. Then you will have it in your own hand, that statement. I don't have it here. Where it says that in humility there is strength, but in pride and self-exaltation there's great weakness. So God will work through humble instruments, leading the minds of those who consecrate themselves to his service. The laborers will be qualified rather by the unction of his spirit than by the training of literary institution. It's also an interesting statement. I have found in the work of God that often, or mostly, God is using people who are not qualified in the world for that kind of work, what they are doing. Have you been ever qualified as a printer before? Yeah, but you learned when you were at the work of God, right? I mean, we learn in the world, no question. But I find it interesting, just by the way, as a principle, if a person has received a high qualification in the world and then comes to the work, he usually depends very much on what he received in the world and less on how the Spirit of God leads him. Very often I have noticed that when God leads workers to the work, he uses those who have not been trained in the world, which does not mean that they are backward a little bit or not able. It does also not mean that in technical points the knowledge of the world is very important, necessary. It's another point. You see what I mean? I mean, it all depends on what do we depend on, the leading of God or on that what the world gives us. Yes, that's right. And this is especially true with the workers in spiritual lines. And for this reason, I'm glad, for example, that I was never trained as a pastor. In fact, whenever the message goes to pastors, they have difficulties to see that. Have you noticed that? They have very great difficulties seeing the truth, even though they should see it, because they have studied the Bible all the time, isn't it? Things that are very plain to us are not plain to them at all. And you wonder why. But that is the reason. They depend on their knowledge. They cannot be open for the truth. It's very difficult. As Jesus...
The war in the last... We are not very scientists. Father, he was an ignorant. They count him an idiot. He was the church not very good.
Okay. But it says here, the laborers were qualified rather by the unction of his spirit than by the training of literary institution, which again shows that the power of the Holy Spirit is the decisive factor. Men of faith and prayer will be constrained to go forth with holy zeal, declaring the words which God gives them. The sins of Babylon will be laid open. But the question is now, how will they be laid open? Let's take an example. When the Pharisees were dragging the adulteress to Jesus, what did he do? He could have told them what they did. But no, he stood, he went down in the sand and he wrote down their secret sins in the sand. And only they knew that he knew everything. And when they read this, when they followed his finger as he wrote, they quickly went away. They began to fear and tremble. And then he said, "Who is without sin, cast the first stone." They didn't dare anymore. They really ran away. And so Christ laid their sins open, but not in such a way as men would do. Men would have stood before him and would have said, "You have done this and this and this." And in that way, he would have really repelled them. Is this right? Repelled them? Pushed them away completely. But Jesus gave them a chance to be saved. He showed them that he knew their sins, and at the same time, he was careful not to reveal their sins to others so that they could repent of them and get rid of them. So, whenever God's true workers are laying open the sins of Babylon, it will be done in such a way as will give them opportunity to repent and turn around, but never in such a way as will push them away, finally. That is how Christ worked, and that is how God's workers will work. Furthermore, the sins will be laid open at their roots. For example, if I say, you have stolen. Okay, I have stolen, you may say, but that was only once, or twice, or only three times. But that is not really laying open your sins, is it? What would be laying open your sins would, if I could show why you have stolen? What is the spirit behind? What is the problem? Is it the bondage in sin? Is it the Romans 7 experience? If I point out this and show the causes and the effects of that causes, then it's much more effective if I just show that are the results. You know, all the politicians, they show each other their mistakes. They do this already. This will not be a repetition of this. It will be a much deeper revelation. They will be laid open. The fearful results of enforcing the observance of the church by civil authority, the inroads of spiritualism, the stealthy but rapid progress of the papal power, all will be unmasked. By these solemn warnings, the people will be stirred. Thousands upon thousands will listen who have never heard words like these. Again, if you today would tell the people that the papacy is making much progress, what would they tell you? They would say, good. Isn't it good? The church gets stronger, so it must be. The world gets better for it. That's what they generally think, especially if you speak with Catholics. But no, it will not be so at that time, because the Holy Spirit will give power to the message. And because the message will be very deep, thousands will listen who have never heard words like these, and they will be stirred, absolutely stirred. In amazement, they hear the testimony that Babylon is the church fallen because of her errors and sins, because of her rejection of the truth sent to her from heaven. As the people go to their former teacher with the eager inquiry, "Are these things so?" The ministers present fables, prophesy smooth things to soothe their fears and quiet their awakened conscience. But since many refuse to be satisfied with the mere authority of man and demand the plain thus saith the Lord, the popular ministry, like the Pharisees of old, filled with anger as their authority is questioned, will denounce the message as of Satan and stir up the sin-loving multitudes to revile and persecute those who proclaim it. So when the people, the thousands who listen to these words and are stirred, when they go to their pastors and inquire with them, are these things? They go to them, of course, because they trust them. It's a natural bond between them and their spiritual leaders. So they go to them. When the message came first to me, you know where I went? To the pastor, of course, to the conference leader even. Yes, I knew him very well. He was, so to speak, almost my friend. I was very young, but I went to him and said, "I have a wonderful message." And I was very enthusiastic, and I thought he would share my enthusiasm. How disappointed I was that he wasn't. And he became all of a sudden very pale and very like a stone. And I was surprised. I thought, what's the matter with him? I have a nice message. And and then he wanted to bring me in contact with a person who knew that Wolfgang Meyer very well, as he said, and he tried very hard to ring him up, but he couldn't get contact. And later I got a message from that other person, and it was only personal denunciations, it was all. And I just want to show this, that will be repeated, but on a greater scale. The people will go to their ministers, but at first they will not denounce so much, they will rather say, "Oh, don't be worried, there are only few, these people." and what they say is rubbish. In other words, they will try to put it away like this. That shows that in the beginning of the time, when the message comes to the brains, we will still be, to a certain extent, obscure people. We will not be the worrisome. So they will try to push it away like this with their authority. But they can't. The people are not satisfied. And that is amazing. They have a natural trust to their pastors, and yet they are not satisfied with simply authority of the priests or whatever they are. They want a thus saith the Lord. They want more authority. The same authority they want, they have heard from God's people. And that they don't get from them. And they realize this. So they are not satisfied. And when the priests realize this, and that cases become more and more often, then they begin to denounce, is this correct?
Denounce
and so forth. What do they say? They will denounce the message as of Satan and stir up the sin-loving multitudes to revile and persecute those who proclaim it. Now today, we know it is not possible to persecute. Furthermore, the Spirit of God is still constraining the people. For this reason, Wolfgang was not persecuted, but the letter I received was not very far from it. It was a personal denunciation of that man. Later I asked Wolfgang if he knew that person, and he said, yes, he met him in Norway. For half an hour they sat together with the message. That was all. And this man now was an expert of that Wolfgang. I found it interesting. I didn't take it serious, because the message was so good for me that I thought, well, it's nothing against it. I only was a little bit influenced, I must admit, by this pastor for a while, and I put all the books in the cupboard in the last corner, well hidden from my mother. That she wouldn't see it. I thought, oh, if she gets to see it and she reacts like this pastor, I wouldn't like that. And so it was well hidden. But only for a while. And so likewise, these people here, they will realize this. Now what happened? Persecution starts, but will this stop? No. Will rather spread. This has always been in the past, hasn't it? For example, when the early church was persecuted in Jerusalem, what happened? They were scattered abroad. New centers of Christianity arose. Cyprus, in Antioch and other parts of the world, and they became stronger and stronger. The more they persecuted, the stronger they became. They just couldn't put out that weed, so it multiplied. And so it will be again. It's interesting how Satan always tries the same tactics and it does not work. At that time, of course, Satan feels himself very strong because the whole world is unified. But the image of the beast will receive a very decisive attack through that power of humility. So we read, as the controversy extends into new fields and the minds of the people are called to God's downtrodden law, Satan is astir. The power attending the message will only madden those who oppose it. The clergy will put forth almost superhuman efforts to shut away the light lest it should shine upon their flocks. By every means at their command, they will endeavor to suppress the discussion of these vital questions. The church appeals to the strong arm of civil power, and in this work, papists and Protestants unite. As the movement for Sunday enforcement becomes more bold and decided, the law will be invoked against commandment keepers. They will be threatened with fines and imprisonment, and some will be offered positions of influence and other rewards and advantages as inducements to renounce their faith. But their steadfast answer is, show us from the word of God our error. The same plea that made by Luther under similar circumstances. Those who are arraigned before the courts make a strong vindication of the truth, and some who bear them are led to take their stand to keep all the commandments of God. Thus light will be brought before thousands who otherwise would know nothing of these truths. How will the truth will be brought before thousands? So the courts. You know, in America it is custom today to broadcast important court cases. In Germany they don't do it. They broadcast it in all detail. I don't know how is it in Australia. Yeah. Well, I could well imagine that at that time such things will be broadcasted in order to frighten the people. But that will be only an opportunity to present the truth. And so thousands will hear the truth who never had an opportunity for it. And we will not be aware of it. We simply say the words that God gives us to speak in that situation. That's a promise, isn't it? Don't make yourself speeches, God says, because you will know in that time what to speak. So we will know what to speak, and we will not be aware that the message goes before thousands, millions in fact, probably, in one moment. And so, finally, the issue will become an issue that is known by all persons on this earth. The issue of Sabbath Sunday, I should rather say, the issue of the real Sabbath, which is the real Sabbath rest principle, and the blessing, the true blessing that God has on this day against the presumption of men, will become very obvious and very clear, as there are few subjects today which occupy every mind. The Gulf War was one of these. Everybody knew about it in a short time. Everybody knew what was happening as though they were actually fighting at the front almost. And so likewise it will be again, but even in greater scale yet. Everybody will be as though he was on the front of this battle. And so the message goes to every person. But we will not be necessarily aware of it. We will be aware only of the fact that the message goes to many people, those to whom we preach directly. And that might not be so many after all. And it may look as though there still lies a great work ahead, when already many more are warned than we realize. So we read on page 608 now, as the storm approaches, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message but have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth, abandon their position and join the ranks of opposition. Now we come to a different phase of the loud cry, and that is not a very pleasant phase.
The message is given in its greatest. It will strengthen the greater spreading of the message by the initial, but then the perfect effect, the message as it is proclaimed, will cause such a storm that a large class will abandon their position and join the ranks of opposition. So many believe that
now when the Holy Spirit works mightily through God's people, usually the numbers are increasing. So it was in the early rain, wasn't it? Thousands were listening in one day, and the message was going on and on and on, and the number increased. Now, not that we are looking to number power, but if we become less and less and less and less, we begin to think after a while, are we really on the right track? It's a temptation, isn't it? I understand that you have made this experience in Australia. I was told that once there have been 200 or so many in a meeting, and now they have become less and less and less. Now we have an explanation for this in the Word of God, but still, it's a thing you wonder if the majority sees no light in it. You wonder if you, being in the minority, shall you be right? It's always a question, even if we have a clear Word of God for it, because we know how easily one can blind himself. You begin to wonder. And so when many abandon the truth, it will be a temptation. But it will not be just somebody who abandons the truth. It will be the strongest pillars who will abandon to all strangers. Not the strongest pillars, I should say, those who we thought to be strongest. So we read, first of all, by uniting with the world and partaking of its spirit, they have come to view matters in nearly the same light. And when the test is brought, they are prepared to choose the easy popular side. Now, men of talent and pleasing address who once rejoiced in the truth employ their powers to deceive and mislead souls. So what kind of people will this be who join the ranks of the opposition? Intelligent people. Men of talent and pleasing address. And that is the more shocking. If it were just those who we thought anyway to be weak, but no, they are those who have talents, who first have employed their talents on the side of God's cause, and now they employ their talents on the side of the enemy's cause. And what does the persecution? Well, they have not really been firmly grounded in the truth. They have had more superficial experience, and when the persecution comes, they can't stand it, and they leave it. Yeah, of course, when everything goes well,
and you know, and the ministry are perplexed by the truth, then many come to the truth who are quite proud of these things. In fact, again, to this little story,
I was once in New World College, and there we had a study about Romans. The teacher was lecturing about Romans. We came to Romans 7, and he gave opportunity to the students to say something. Okay. It's an Adventist college in England. New World College. Mm-hmm. Okay. And he gave opportunity to the class to discuss about Romans 7. And finally he gave me permission to show what I thought, and I did, went on the blackboard and showed everything, as you know, Romans 7, the experience, and then I showed why it is the not converted person. And finally the teacher, who firmly believed that it was the converted person, he said, well, I see logic in your point, but I don't accept it. And then he went on. And well, that was his reaction. And a student came after me, and you know what he said? I'm ashamed almost to say this. He said, wonderfully how you put him, how you knocked him down. I was so embarrassed by him saying this. And you know, that very student who said this to me, when he actually heard more of the message, he became one of the worst enemy. One of the worst enemy. So I understand from this, when the message is going forward with power, and the ministry gets embarrassed and perplexed, then many will say, oh, wonderful, this is the right track. And they jump on the train, so to speak, and they will be even men of talent and pleasing address. But later they will turn away from it, as it says here. And that will be a very great temptation for God's people. Furthermore, it says they employ their powers to deceive and mislead souls. Now, they are the experts, so to speak, of the movement, aren't they? Because they have been intimates. They know everything, as they say. They know all the weaknesses and everything. And then they say, I know them. I know how it goes there. That's all deception, you know. Stay away from this. And as they have been acquainted with God's people, they are believed to say the truth. It's quite embarrassing. They become the most bitter enemies of their former brethren. So that is, I think, what we have shown already. It will be those who apostatize, especially from this truth, who will become the most bitter enemies, those who are foremost in erecting this and then strengthening it as well. When Sabbath keepers are brought before the courts to answer for their faith, these apostates are the most efficient agents of Satan to misrepresent and accuse them, and by false reports and insinuations stir up the rulers against them. In this time of persecution, the faith of the Lord's servants will be tried. They have faithfully given the warning, looking to God and His Word alone. God's Spirit moving upon their hearts has constrained them to speak, stimulated with holy zeal, and with a divine impulse strong upon them, they entered upon the performance of their duties without coldly calculating the consequences of speaking to the people the Word which the Lord had given them. They have not consulted their temporal interests, nor sought to preserve their reputation or their lives. Yet when the storm of opposition and reproach bursts upon them, some overwhelmed with consternation will be ready to exclaim, had we foreseen the consequences of our words, we would have held our peace. They are hedged in with difficulty. Satan assails them with fierce temptations. The work which they have undertaken seems far beyond their ability to accomplish. Now comes another phase, and that seems strange now, but it is as it is beforehand, and this thing works according to plan. Here, it really looks as though true humility casts the pride of true humility. The churches become weaker and weaker, they become embarrassed, they become wild, angry, and all this, we know, comes. So, now we have the evidence that God, by the simplest, will press us. But then, strange thing, the message. People don't listen. Before, thousands were astir. Now, thousands are unity. You can't bring the message to anybody anymore without coming from. And you wonder what happened. The work does not look fit. It's just begun. We have just to several. Of course, they are. We know that there are billions, and we know that the message must come. And so we wonder what happened. Down and down and down. And while the message is going down, it also says the enthusiasm is gone, isn't it? Yeah, the enthusiasm which animated them is gone. So, the Holy Spirit seems not to be with us. Now, on the other hand, the image of the beast really becomes strong. They become very strong through deception, and that is the time when even Satan, the personated Christ, the soft voice, and everybody will cry, this is the great power of God. Well, it's covered. So, while in the beginning everything looks good, At this time,
it looks as though the image of the beast is not cast, but it's becoming stronger. The truth is, so it's not this. God has foretold all this already, so that when it comes, still be know it, and then we shall be infected on it. That will be only the preview, final end. But here we must leave our
session, because the time.
Very fearful.